I love it. I didn't know there was a second verse to Happy Birthday until I joined this church. And I was like, oh, there's a second verse. Now at family gatherings, I'm like, oh, let's do the second verse. Oh. Should we pray? Should we start by praying? I'm going to be honest with you. I've been trying to prepare this week, and it just feels like this week's felt like really heavy. Even this morning, I was just like finishing up some of my notes, and I went, it's September the 11th. Which, like, wow, extraordinary. What was it? 21 years ago. Yeah, right? 21 years ago. And we will all probably remember where we were when those planes struck those towers. Watching it on the news. Extraordinary, right? So not only have we had this mad week, with Chris Cabba's shooting by the police. New Prime Minister, whatever you think of that. The Queen passing, new King. I said at the start, Ukraine actually pushing back on Russia. Plus all the things going on in our personal lives. You might have kids starting school for the first time. Teenagers going to secondary school. People all getting ready to go to university. Sickness. It's like, man, there's a lot going on, isn't there? This is actually really special for us to gather. To be with people. Actually, I think I was chatting with Monica and saying, actually, so much of this is like bringing a bit of our mess. If church is all organised, I feel like we're not actually being real with each other. We're not being open and honest and vulnerable. And actually, it's okay to say, I found this week really hard. Like I was saying to Sarah last night, going, I'm not even sure what I'm meant to say this morning. And God's been doing stuff, but it feels like kind of going, and I want to help us as a church. Actually, I know so many in this room, we want to help each other. We want to be a blessing. So I want to encourage you that if there's things that have been messy this week, as we have time to pray and chat, it's okay to say things aren't fine. It's a very British thing. Oh, it's been an okay week. I was really encouraged. I was chatting to someone. First thing they said to me, week started hard, but it's getting better. And I was like, I love that. It's like honest. It was vulnerable. It really encouraged me. And actually, that's how we should be as a church. So let me pray, and then we'll get stuck into God's word. Lord, I thank you that we are a family, Lord, and we're learning what it means to be a family. But Lord, I thank you that you are the head of this family, that you are in control over all the things, Lord. And when we don't understand the situations that happen, when they feel so hurtful and so harmful and so scary and so anxiety-inducing, and we have good moments as well, Lord. The highs and lows of life, Lord. Thank you that you remain the same. That you are the foundation we build upon. And we love you and we trust you, Jesus. Pray that the words that come out of my mouth this morning, Lord, would be words from you. Lord, I pray, I was reading this morning in 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about he doesn't want to speak with eloquent words of wisdom, but actually with the power of the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to speak in the power of your Spirit this morning. That all of us would leave encouraged, not by my words, Lord, but by your power at work. Amen. Amen. As I was praying this week, I really wanted to speak. I felt like a sense of speaking on devotion. What does it look like for us? We're going in this series of the Spirit-filled church. And I wanted to speak on devotion. I felt like that was where God was leading me. And with the Queen passing, again, I said at the start that one of the things that so many people recognize about the Queen is she was devoted. Devoted to her husband, devoted to her children, devoted to the role that she was given. She executed with such grace and compassion. I think actually, if you've watched any of her Christmas messages over the last few years, she talked about Jesus being the light in her life. And whatever you think of the royals or the monarchy, I think she was a wonderful example of sharing, using her platform to share Jesus. I'm not even sure what I think about the whole monarchy and all that kind of stuff. But what I love seeing is people using the positions they're given, the places that God has placed them, to do their best to glorify him. And I think if anything, we definitely saw that, particularly over these last 10 years, or for as long as I can remember, of her giving speeches and being an example. But actually, she, as an example of devotion, is the Bible talks of us being light like Jesus in this world. Actually, she's just a reflection, a dim, very dim reflection I sat with some friends on Friday when the news broke that she was unwell. And then when she died, do you think there's anyone in the connected world with a phone or near a TV who wouldn't have known that she'd passed in probably more than an hour? But even within 24 hours, it was pretty, everyone knew, right? What's going to happen when Jesus comes back? When Jesus comes back, we believe Jesus is coming back. In one moment, poof, that's going to feel like nothing. So the Queen is probably, in our lifetime, one of the most significant figures who has lived. In history, people will be learning about her, if Jesus hasn't returned, in centuries. In centuries. I was talking to a friend who's a teacher, it'll be like King Henry VIII and Queen Elizabeth II. They'll be like the monarchs that are studied. It's extraordinary. We've lived through this extraordinary period of history. But she's not even close to Jesus. Incredible woman. But actually, we're like 2,000 years on and still reading the words that Jesus said. Reading the scriptures that are based on, about his life. It's extraordinary. So whilst it's important as a country, as a people, to sort of mourn what she stood for, actually, I was really encouraged that we could look, is this what it's like for the Queen? What about Jesus? What about Jesus? And when we talk about devotion, Jesus being devoted is like, that's a whole other example. Like the Queen's devotion doesn't even comparison to Jesus. Jesus, who was on the right hand of the Father, came down to earth to be with us, to live in the mess, to be born as a baby, to be humble, to serve. He didn't lord it over anyone. He came to serve. He spent 30 years in preparation, learning the scriptures, being a child, teenager, man, until the Holy Spirit descended on him at the baptism, and he came into this ministry. And he taught and he healed. And he was crucified for it. People didn't like what he was saying. But he was so devoted to us that he was prepared to be crucified, die for us. Because of us. Now I know none of us were there 2,000 years ago. But actually Jesus had to die for our sin. For our own way of doing things. And then he rose again. Because he's devoted to us. Gave himself for us. Loves us. That one day when he returns, we might have to call him Lord. Okay, you're the real king. We can do away with... Most of us, we've all seen King Charles. Some of us will see King William. Some of us will see King George. Actually, we want to see King Jesus in all his glory. I'm looking forward to it. You know, you probably watched King Charles's first speech. What's Jesus going to say when he comes? That cloud descending, all the earth see him. That's something we should be looking forward to. Living in that hope of Jesus one day returning. One day being glorified. All the wrongs being made right. Where moments like what happened with Chris Cabber on Monday won't happen. Where we won't have to be worried about some of... That could have been one of the young men in our church. Could have been. Shouldn't be happening. But somehow we have to comprehend that Jesus will return. That's where our hope rests on him. I was looking at the word devoted. And these are kind of like some of the similes that come up with like what it means to be devoted. So you've got like loyal, steadfast, true, loving, faithful, committed, dedicated, constant. That's Jesus to us, devoted to us. But I think there's a call on us as a church to be devoted. To be devoted to him, devoted to each other, devoted to his scriptures, devoted to those around us. I'm going to be looking at a passage in Acts 2. Before I do, Phil, I shared a picture of that building site, right? So you can't quite see us, but basically, so my parents, they're getting a basement put in their house at the moment. And one of the things, they already had like an existing basement, so there was already foundations there, but to like extend it, they've had to dig down an extra meter and a half and reinforce the foundations with new steels and new concrete and all that kind of stuff. And again, as I was preparing this week, I feel like actually, for us, I think as a church, we have a good foundation for what it means to be devoted. But I feel like God is going to take us for a season where we're going to get the drill and we're going to dig down deeper, because I think we want to expand. We want God to use us. And to do that, we need to dig down. We might need to put some new steels in. We might need to put some new concrete in. But what that enables us to do is to grow. And that is on a group level, all of us, but also on a personal level. Some of you may have been following Jesus for decades. And I encourage you in the moment as we go, what is church, the Spirit-filled church, to actually go, Lord, do I need to drill down a bit more? Because I found over the last few weeks, I've been drilling down into God's word. I'm going, I don't feel like I've even really got started. It feels like God's just expanded my mind as I've just kind of gone, God, would you lead me? Would you guide me? Because as soon as we think we know it all, it's probably where we go, oh no, we don't know anything. So I encourage you to be open in your hearts, to allow God to work, the Holy Spirit to speak to you, and almost get the pneumatic drill and just let it go. Let it dig down. And actually, let's put a new foundation so that we all might grow, that we all might flourish. Because that's what we want to see at this church. Everyone flourishing. But we want this church to spill out of the walls. These walls, this is not the church. This is the church. This is the church. You are all the church. I've got some pictures of some of the teens and stuff like that. Phil, have you got a picture of, this is the church. Watching the football, hanging out, enjoying fellowship. Got another one. This was us at New Day. This is the church. I got another one. This is the church. Running alongside each other. Running. This was yesterday. They ran a 10K yesterday. Amazing. It's the church. Whilst we meet together on a Sunday, even just like, let's challenge our way of talking. Let's not say we're going to church. Because you don't say we're going to family. We are a family. Let's say we are the church. Let's say, like, change it. I'm going to our Sunday service. Because if we think, it's quite a small view of church if we say we're going to church. Now, I know traditionally and historically that's what, and trust me, I say we're going to church. But in our mindset, we are the church. Meeting in each other's homes, being at a park, meeting a friend for coffee. That is as much the church as this is. Now, it's great to gather. It's great to be together. But actually, it's really important to see that these walls are not the church. This is a building that, over history, has been called the church. Cathedrals, we had it with Nick last week, we're looking at that cathedral. People call it a church. But when we look into scriptures, I don't see the scriptures talking about the building as a church. Talks about the people as a church. So wherever two or three are gathered, it says there God is amongst them. That's us. If you're in your home, if you're in a coffee shop, if you're on a running track, running around Hampstead Heath, that's the church. So we're going to look at Acts 2. And this is just after the day of Pentecost. And what had been happening is the 12 disciples, Jesus had just ascended to heaven. The disciples were meeting to pray. They were asking, Holy Spirit, would you help us? Jesus is gone. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, would you help us? And then what happened is the Holy Spirit descended and there was like tongues of fire on their head. And then they spilled out onto the streets, speaking in other languages, which they didn't know. But actually they were speaking in languages to other people. So I can't speak any other languages, but it would be almost like I'm suddenly speaking Spanish. I'm suddenly speaking Chinese, and people are like, how does he know that? And I'm like, I don't know it. But it was like the Holy Spirit. And then Peter, one of the apostles, stood up and gave this amazing message about Jesus and what he'd done, and they needed to repent from their sins and being baptized. And we'll pick it up from there, from verse 41, and it should come up behind me. But this is Acts 2, and we're going to look at 41 to 47 if you want to follow along. So this is at the end of Peter's sermon. He says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added to that day about 3,000 souls." And they, the 3,000, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who were believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those were being saved." So this is like one of the first descriptions in the New Testament of what the church looked like. So what were they devoted to? Starts with they were devoted. So they were devoted to the Word of God, the Bible. They were devoted to fellowship, being together. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, remembering Jesus' body broken, his life given for us. They were devoted to prayer. Well, this says the prayers. We can dig into that more another time. They were devoted to attending the temple. Ah, interesting. So that's like that is an acknowledgement of going to a place, but it's not that was not where they started. They were devoted to being together and eating in their homes. That's what they devoted to. And then you notice that as they devote themselves to this, what does it say? It says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." So what we're saying here is they have this devotion, this commitment to doing certain things, and as you do it, it's like you get a perspective, a fresh perspective, a new perspective, a look at things that you hadn't necessarily seen it that way before. Do you find that interesting? I haven't done much running, ever, but I know with running, you sometimes just have to get out there and run, and it gets easier. But the first time you go for a run, it's like awful. But it gets easier. It does get easier because you get into the habits. You get into the rhythms. Your aerobic fitness gets better. Your muscles get stronger. Your running style gets better. You might buy a pair of shoes that are more comfortable. But actually, you'd have to devote yourself to it. Sarah is running a half marathon in a couple of weeks, and she has to devote herself to training. She cannot just turn up and run a half marathon. No one can. They have to train. They have to go, "I'm going to devote myself to training that." And the result is you run a half marathon. But here, if we devote ourselves to the word, the fellowship, prayer, being together, awe and wonder and signs, that's what we see. I don't know about you, but I long for more of that. Like, I don't think we've seen loads of wonders and signs over the last year. I think we've seen some, and I think what God's been doing is extraordinary. But we want more. We were praying this morning for someone who's had a long-term illness and before the service. And you're like, we must believe that God can heal that person. We must do. Because we read about in Scripture, God raising people from the dead. We see blind eyes opened. We must believe that God can heal these things. And we just bring our little mustard seed of faith. And we go, "God, would you do something with this? Would you do something with this?" Signs and wonders. We must. I think it's a real sign of our faith. And obviously, God, we don't make the signs and wonders happen. But actually, as our faith grows, as our trust in God grows, I believe he can do extraordinary things through us. And you're interesting. So you see this kind of, that what they were committed to, and then kind of the perspective they got on God, and then what things began to change as these kind of two steps, their commitment and what happened from that. Well, they began to even more be together. They had all things in common. What is that? That's all things in common could encompass so much, right? You know where sometimes the Bible, it sort of says one, a couple of words, and you're like, what does that mean? Well, what does it mean to have all things in common? I I think the only person I have all things in common with probably is my wife. And even that, I'm not sure we have all things in common. So what does it mean for us as a church to have all things in common? Well, it means being open and honest and vulnerable and sharing. A love that in our time of sharing in the service that people are sharing about what's going on in their lives. Because actually it's being vulnerable. It means we can pray. We can stand with. We can actually have all things in common. It talks about them selling and distributing possessions. That's an interesting one. Because actually they need to know each other's needs. How many of us would be potentially either in financial difficulty or financially secure? And actually, we might be able to bless each other. But we don't know. But actually, by being honest and open, we actually could be a real blessing to each other without even realizing it. People could be here in very difficult situations. There might be someone sat here who goes, well, I could actually help you with that. I could actually help. I think there's a learning of being open and honest. And as British people, we are rubbish at talking about money, so that's okay. We sort of have our own little person, we keep it to ourselves. But actually, I think there's something about learning how to have all things in common. Learning how to be honest. Learning how to be vulnerable. You see, I'm not saying come and put it all in the offering. I'm saying how can we be a blessing to each other? How can we love? And you see what happened from this kind of God doing a work in them as they were devoted. It says people were added to their number day by day, those who were being saved. People being baptized and being drawn in. So we long for as a church. People to be baptized, drawn in, part of this family. Do you know what? I don't want us to be a church that talks about church as family and then we come and it's like, this doesn't really feel like family. Because we've all have been part of families, some good, some bad. But what does family actually look like? Family's actually a bit messy. Sometimes because we're sharing. Actually, when you get close to people, that's when actually you might occasionally butt heads. That's okay. The disciples butted heads. Do you remember when they were walking with Jesus and they were literally saying, who's the greatest? Trying to work out. One of them gets their mum to come and sit, ask Jesus, can they sit at your right hand? The disciples, the founding fathers of the church, they didn't get it right. So it's okay for us sometimes, but actually it's all about love and reconciliation. Actually, it's okay to have disagreements, but actually it's then going, choosing to see the best, choosing to see loving each other. I want to share this quote. It's a guy called Francis Chan. And to give a bit of his backstory, he used to have like a massive mega church in the States. One of these ones with like thousands, they meet multiple times over the weekend and stuff. And God did like a work in his heart where he goes, oh, I think I've got this all wrong. And he wrote a book called Letters to the Church, which I really encourage you to read. I don't necessarily agree with everything of it, but I think I love reading stuff that sort of challenges my perspective on things. And this is like the opening paragraph of his book. I'll read it out loud for those who can't read at the back. It says, imagine you find yourself stranded on a desert island with nothing but a copy of the Bible. You have no experience with Christianity whatsoever. And all you know about the church will come from your reading of the Bible. How would you imagine a church to function? Now think about your current church experience. Is it even close? And can you live with that? It's challenging, right? Because so much of church life we add on as traditions and things that we've done historically and things that we might have grown up in. But actually, if we were to just take what we know about church from the Bible, what would look different? It's okay to consider these things. I'm sort of, you know what I was saying about the pneumatic drill? This is a bit of a pneumatic drill moment. But I don't want us to feel like, I mean, we're not going to change everything next week, I promise. The plan isn't to change it. It's actually a journey of us as a church learning this. Kind of going, what does it look like? How does that play out in our lives? And I think it's really interesting in today's society. We live in a society which is largely preference-based rather than commitment-based. If you see what I mean? We often choose what we want to do. I'm guilty of cancelling on someone that I was planning to meet because I didn't fancy it. we are much more. And definitely my generation, which is younger, what do I want to be? What could I do? We're just in this whole world that this generation coming up of, what do I want to do? It's like our own little gods. And I'm going to read this. So this is from a pastor in New York who, he's rewritten Acts, that bit of Acts, as like what would a preference-based society write about the Bible, write about that passage in Acts. And he says this. So imagine Acts 2, the scripture I read, rewritten for like preference-based. And I'm reading this because it felt like a dagger to my heart. So if you feel a little bit challenged by that, again, it's okay. It's really okay. Because I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to you. So it says, so obviously thousands were added to their day. And this is preference based. And they studied the apostles' teaching when they had time. They went to fellowship when they could fit it in. They prayed when they needed something and got coffee together out every now and then. They were content without and had low expectation for signs and wonders in their midst. They sometimes talked about generosity, but kept all of the possessions for themselves. 2 out of 5 Sundays they came to corporate gatherings. They didn't invite people into their homes and rarely revealed their hearts. They were largely irrelevant to all people, and occasionally someone was randomly saved. I'm not saying that's us, but there's definitely moments where I go, do I sometimes fit the Bible in when it works for me? Yeah. Do I sometimes look at my schedule and going, oh, when could I fit in to meet that person? Yes. Do I often pray when I need something? Or do I turn up sometimes to a prayer meeting when I need something more than because I'm committed to being there? Yes. Do I talk about generosity but not always practice it? 100%. I don't want to be a preference-based church. I want us to be a committed church, devoted church to the things of Jesus. To committed to each other. To loving, to serving, to blessing. To be in awe of what God is doing amongst us and through us. I want to talk so affectionately about all of us, what God is. Oh, did you see so-and-so? They were really generous in that way. Or did you see so-and-so? They didn't have any time, but they popped over to that person's house and just was such a blessing. And it happens. Bits of it happened in the church. But if all of us were committed in that way, giving ourselves to each other, to the church, people being added day by day to their number, that sounds really exciting. I don't want us to waste the opportunities God has before us. Like, because we were not feeling up to it. Trust me, if someone else could have done this sermon today, I would have got someone else to do it. But Nick's visiting his son in Lisbon and Bob's in hospital not able to stand up. So this was a commitment-based thing rather than a preference-based thing, I promise you. This book is called The Spirit-Filled Church. I really recommend you buying it. It's by Terry Virgo. If you can't afford it, please come and ask me and I will buy it for you. You can get it on Kindle, you can get it in real book. But I encourage you to read it because it's stirring. And he says this, just one of the opening things was, he talks about all these people in the Bible and he says their lives were dramatically transformed when the Holy Spirit came on them. I'd love us to be a church that our lives are dramatically transformed as the Holy Spirit comes upon us. So we allow it. Nick last week talked about availability. Just being obedient, saying, God, what do you want to do with me? Even last night, I was texting Sandra and the kids' workers going, what if we change the service around a bit tomorrow? What if we just did it in a bit of a different order? Because I just felt like kind of like a prompting. But we haven't done that, obviously. But I want us to be open to kind of going, we don't have to do 2 songs, then the offering song, then the kids go out, then a sermon, then we do 1 song, then we have tea and coffee, then the next service comes in. Because that's not in the Bible. That's sort of like what works at the moment. That sort of works. But if one Sunday we turn up and there's no chairs here and the kids are all staying in, it's going to be a bit of a mess. Well, we've got to trust that the Holy Spirit is leading us. Or if you turn up at someone's house with a lasagna, I don't know, coming up with examples now. Let the Holy Spirit lead us, guide us. There's I saw this quote from Queen Elizabeth. I love this. It's worth remembering that it's often the small steps, not the giant leaps, that bring about the most lasting change. Actually, the thing for us, I found it so encouraging. I was chatting to Dan Daly yesterday. We had Mina and Sammy, and it's funny, isn't it? I don't know if any of you have had kids or you've known kids and you haven't seen them for a year. You go, oh, how they've grown. Oh, they've just shot up. I've heard that so many times. I can see some parents smiling going, yeah, I've heard that. But as parents, you go, you don't notice it because they're growing and growing. But even now, someone who would have seen Sammy this time last year, saw him now, go, oh, how he's grown. I don't remember him growing, but he has. He has. We don't remember growing old, but we grow old. Grey hairs start to appear. Just happens. You'll be seeing me in a few years and going, oh, it's all grey. Sermons like this where I'm sort of like challenging us and challenging myself. But actually there's like a commitment to like small changes can actually result in a big difference. If we just go, even just going, Lord, I pray that you would lead me, you would guide me, how I can love someone better. Lead me to love someone better in the church. I don't know what that looks like, but I want to be a blessing. Could be offering someone to babysit. Could be cooking someone a meal. Could be going with someone on a hospital visit. Could just be saying, or just giving someone a call once a week. And I'd be like, why seem to call me every week? Just like checking in on them, loving them, learning how to be together. I believe as we make these commitments to each other, commitment to love, commitment to take these little steps, I think our gatherings will come to life in a fresh way. Because we're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us, and then when we meet together, it's like a massive overflow of what God is already doing in our lives. So we're committed as we're loving. I'll read this from 1 Peter. This is Peter basically writing to the believers. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, that's us, we are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is why I like the commitment, devotion, being steadfast is worth it. Because Jesus has been that to us, that hope. Don't be like committed and like doing loads of loving stuff for just the sake of it. We're not giving out brownie points and there's no like medals for like doing it. It's for Jesus. That he might be glorified. That actually, because we have a hope that goes way beyond the grave. And we want to be encouraging, we want to be honouring. So if you see someone doing something great, definitely go and say, I love that you did that. Let's be encouraging. But at the same time, we're not doing it for a show. It's not, I don't want anyone twirling in like, money in the offering. Oh, bookie, I've made you a cake. We don't want that. We don't want that. Genuine, loving community and fellowship. And I believe that will result in a joy, as it says, that is imperishable and filled with glory. I definitely don't feel like sometimes I've got a joy that is imperishable and filled with glory. You are Sarah this week as I've been like processing all of this. Definitely doesn't look like a person who's like, oh, I just see the glory of Jesus and him coming. It's like going, I feel a bit scared and I don't know what to say, but I feel like God's saying this. So I'm going to finish now. And Sandra and the band, they got a song called Worthy is the Lamb. Jesus, our King. And I'd love us to sing it. But actually, be as we're singing it, use it as a prayer. God, Jesus, I want to glorify you. I want to honor you with all the things, small things, whether time is your thing that you can share the most, whether it's your service, whether it's just like turning up to something. How do we go from being, I want to be committed to you, Jesus, and your church. I don't want to do it on my preferences. Trust me, my preferences are very different. You know, sometimes where it's like, I might go, oh, we could do a Sunday afternoon service. And I'm like, yeah, but the football's on in the afternoon. We want to be a commitment-based church. We are committed to Jesus, his church, and each other. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are committed to us. That you, way before any of us were ever born, gave your life for us. Humbled yourself. Thank you that we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, is waiting for us. And that while we might go through various trials and challenges and different things in this time, that actually that is a testing of our faith that might result in glory. I pray, Holy Spirit, would you help us? Help us, help us, help us. We so need your help to take these small steps that result in a big change. We want a church that looks like the church we read about in the Bible, that works in modern day London. We don't have all the answers, Lord. We don't have any of the answers, I feel like, but we want to commit, Lord, to trusting you. I pray that as we do it, we rejoice with this joy that is imperishable and filled with glory. Let us have just an amazing view of you, that making sacrifices is a joy. Loving people is a joy, because we're going, well, Jesus has done so much more for us. Help us, I pray, Lord. We cannot do it without you, and we only want to do it for you. Amen. Amen. Let's sing. Lord Jesus, I pray you'd help us in every area of our life to glorify you. That we say, Lord, you are worthy of all the praise, Lord, with our work, with our family, all the situations we face, over all the things that go on in this world, Lord, we say, worthy are you. Fill us with this hope that goes way beyond the grave. Let that affect every area of our lives, Lord. Amen. Amen. We'll close now. It looks like the second service are desperate for coffee. Just to say, though, I just want to say, like, obviously, I've been quite provocative this morning. And if you want to come and challenge me or want to speak to me about anything I said, just come and speak. I'm not like some above it all. I'm like a pastor who lives around here and cares about this church. So if there's anything you just want to ask me questions, then feel free to. Likewise, if you want to chat to a friend, go, what do you think about what Luke said? I'm probably just going to try and point you back to somewhere in scripture, but at the same time, none of us are perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm just kind of allowing the Holy Spirit to speak. So please, receive everything I've said this morning with love and grace and the Spirit. If I want to see us all flourish and God do an amazing thing amongst us. Is that right? Amen. Well, let's enjoy tea and coffee. I'm sure Sarah might appreciate a little bit of help getting the coffee out.